Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 10 as we continue to go through the Word of God systematically and just one verse at a time, line upon line, verse upon verse, precept upon precept. Like I said, we have to eternity. So as long as it takes, it's as long as it takes, right? But let the Lord speak to you this morning. So as we look here at Romans chapter 10, remember last week, we left off where Paul was mentioning about the Jews, that how they had this a lot of zeal in their life, but it wasn't accompanied with knowledge. And I talked about knowledge, how important knowledge is. So look at verse, we left off at verse 2, but let's just go ahead and look at verse 1. It says, "Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now, it just amazes me that, you know, here we have, he talks about how he bears witness that they have this zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge, and that how they're ignorant of God's righteousness. You know, it's amazing how God constantly, he shows us over and over what he requires of us. We know right from wrong, right? Anybody here don't know, can't determine right from wrong? Don't we all, when we're up against a choice? It's like we have to make a choice here in your life. When you're out there, you got to make a choice of doing right or doing wrong. How we kind of just like, oh, what do I do? You know, if I do wrong, I'm going to benefit from it. But if I do right, I'm going to benefit spiritually and morally. I'm going to benefit from it. But you got to make that choice. Sometimes we, you know, God's righteousness, we can be ignorant of, and even though we know, we don't do it. And we choose to do wrong instead of right. And we do suffer the consequences of it. But, you know, I think of God's righteousness, how he made everything simple for us. He did all the work. All we have to, he's like, you know, it's like you wake up and there's a note on your door. Say, okay, hi, good morning, it's God. This is Abba Father, this is Daddy. And here's your instructions. This is all you have to do. Just follow the step by step. And it's your choice. You can, you know, place them in different order. But this is what you have to do. And we'll get in. Sometimes we just kind of, I'm going to do it my way, you know. We become ignorant of what God wants us to do, and we know what we need to do, but we don't want to listen. And this is pretty much what was going on, because most of the Jews were ignorant to the work of God. When it came to being in good standings and being righteous before him, they were trying to establish what they believe was true about the righteousness of God. This is what God said, this is how you're going to receive my righteousness. But they were saying, no, this is how we are going to be righteous before you, God, because they sought to make themselves acceptable to God through their own rituals, right? Through their own ceremonies, through their law, the law, and through their good works. And again, they worked to save themselves by being what? By being religious, as much as religious as they could. And they really believed that they were right by doing so. And that blows my mind. That they said, hey, you know what? God made it simple to be righteous before him. That's what we know. It's through Jesus Christ. But I'm going to go ahead and, you know, I'm going to do it through my way. This is what I believe is true, that I'm going to do it through my works. I'm going to do it through myself. And I believe that's what God wants. And if I do it this way, you know what? God will never reject me if I can be the best I could. Well, you know what? I always say there's nothing wrong with that. You know, the Lord wants us to be the best we can, right? You believe that? I always say, you know, do your best and commit the rest. That's what I always say. That's what God wants. But the problem with this was that by doing so, they felt that they were better than everyone else. That was the problem. That's what they were dealing with. They felt that they were better than everybody else, so they studied every rule, every regulation. They worked so hard to make themselves look very righteous and acceptable to God, and they became better than everyone else. So they strayed off that straight and narrow road that God had Jesus for them, And they worked and they worked and they built their own way and their own road to God. And this, and we're talking believers here. You know, I remember when I worked at General Dynamics, this always stuck in my mind. One of the ladies that I worked with, and I don't know if you remember this, Aurora, because we worked together. That's where I met Aurora, and it's great to see her back up here. Not to put you on the spot, sister, sorry. You're loved, girl. But it was awesome meeting her there. But there was a lady there that I worked with. She knew I was a pastor and everything. And she came up to me and she says, you know, my dad was a pastor. I said, oh, really? Right on. And my dad told me that all roads lead to heaven. This is what he teaches. And I believe that. And I said, you know what? You're right. All roads do lead to heaven. But only one road leads. Rephrase that. Wipe that out of your mind. Wipe that out. Okay, let's start all over. She told me this. All roads lead to God. And I said, you're right. All roads do lead to God, but only one road leads to heaven. And that's that straight and narrow path to God. It's through Jesus Christ. He said, oh, the broad road is what, you know, everybody's going down that wide and broad. Even Christians, you come here and you say, wow, you know, I got to go up this road. It's bumpy, you know, there's curves, it's a hill. I got to climb a hill. It's very narrow. I got to sometimes walk like this, you know. But then if I look over here, the road, it's green. The grass is beautiful. There's deer, you know, and flowers, pretty flowers. It smells good. There's a stream, fish jumping. Same on this side. And they're both going in the same direction. Well, you know, I think I'll just go this way. And you go down this way, and it keeps you there. And you find out that road, that wide road, just keeps going and going, and it never leads to Christ. It never leads to what he wants to do in your life or the simple life that he gives us, and because he did it all. But we find ourselves, well, now I got to cut the grass and pick the flowers, replant and everything. I got to maintain it. You know, God maintains it. Let God maintain it. If you do it in yourself, you have to maintain it. And how long can you maintain it? You know, I think of some of these churches that you have all this entertainment. I love entertainment. No, I mean, we all love entertainment. And they bring in these great artists and all these Christian activities. And they keep bringing it in because why? They have to maintain it. Because now the people are so used to having this, and people flock to it, and they realize, okay, now let's continue to do it and continue to do it. I thank God that, you know, we don't entertain here. We don't entertain. I hope I'm not entertaining you, you know. I hope you don't want to be entertained, you know. I can entertain if you want, you know. Well, but, you know, yeah. But again, all roads lead to God, but only one road lead to heaven. And you know, and it's scary to see that somebody can believe that they are right in God's eyes by what? By being self-righteous or by feeling more spiritual than others or acting or even showing others what I know about the Bible, what I know about God, to the point of believing you are better than them. Be careful. You can get that way. Wow, man, I've been a Christian since 1978. How long were you a Christian? You know, and I did this, you know, I've been here and I did this. All my testimony, I shot somebody, I did this, I killed somebody, and what did you do? I'm glad I didn't do that. Oh, I was raised up in a Christian home. Wow, I think that testimony is more greater than any testimony anybody can have because you were raised up in a home, a godly home, and you, especially as a teenager, to be able to serve God and be a teenager in this time is amazing. Look at all the peer pressure you got to go through to stay a Christian. I think those are, I wish I had that testimony. Not that I had the other one, but I wish I had that testimony. You know, so again, it scares me that somebody can believe that they're right in God's eyes because they're very self-righteous. Or to the point of believing that you're better than others. And it's also scary to see someone who can believe that they can live a life of sin and still feel that they're right before God. Oh, Christians aren't perfect. They're forgiven. How many of you believe that? I believe that. Yeah. We are forgiven. We are. I mean, we ain't perfect. If I was perfect, I'd be shining right now. You know, if I was perfect, I'd be tall and 0% body fat, you know, and I would have a neck, you know, and. But I ain't perfect. You know, I am what I am by the grace of God, you know. But so, yeah. And so, you know, it scares me to believe that somebody can say, you know what, I ain't perfect. I am forgiven. So it's okay. I can live this way. So when it comes down to it, just like Paul says, look at verse 2. He says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. What it comes down to it is we need to know how to balance our Christian lifestyle. We need to have a balance in our life as a believer. We need to know how to grow in Christ with what? With zeal. And at the same time, stay humble with knowledge. Zeal and knowledge brings maturity. It brings growth. And I think the best person who can give us the best way of doing this is found in 1 Peter. So I want you to hold your finger there. Don't lose that. Romans 10. I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Because Peter gives us a good example on what we need to do to have a life that's zealous for God. And at the same time, have that knowledge, that maturity to know and to be humbled. And to stay and stay where God wants you to be. I know many brothers who were so full of knowledge and so zeal, but so much knowledge that they even got beyond Jesus. When I say get beyond Jesus, I mean, you know, the foundation of our faith, the basics of our Christian life, that's not good enough for them because I want to know knowledge. I want to know this, you know, and I want to get deep, so deep that it goes over other people's head. Where now Jesus is just too simple and basic. It's like Paul, you know, hey, he was zealous for God. And if anybody can relate to that, it was Paul. Look what kind of person he was. That he knew the scriptures and he was even more smarter than those who were teaching him. They even acknowledged, hey, man, we can't keep up with this guy. And then he gets to the point where he said, all that's rubbish. I don't want to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Before, he didn't want to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. He didn't want to know the simple things, the basics of Christianity. He wanted to go super deep, you know. Who's the father, his mother, and this and that and this. You know, I don't know. You know, there's a lot of things I don't know. People think as a pastor, you know everything. You're supposed to know everything. Well, if you think that of me, I'll make it up. You come to me for a question and I don't have the answer and you say you're supposed to know, I'm going to make something up and say, oh, yeah, okay, well, this is it. Hopefully it sounds good, you know. No, we don't know everything, but Peter gives us a good example, an analogy of what we need to do, how we need to be zealous for God and at the same time have that balance of knowledge. So look at verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. He goes, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. So I think the first thing we have to recognize as a believer, you got to recognize your calling and who you belong to. Two things. Recognize your calling and recognize who you belong to. See, Peter knew his calling and how it was in Christ. Okay, it was in Jesus Christ. And he says first, what's the first thing he recognizes? That he's a bondservant first. Before he did anything for God, all that great work he did for God, he realized first, I'm a bondservant for Christ. And then second, his calling, he says, I'm an apostle. You know, I would have loved to have been an apostle. I have a problem with people say, hey, the apostle here is going to be here Thursday night. You want to come see him? Oh, that's a title to me. I think we all do the work of an apostle. The word apostle means one who's sent out, one who's sent. And so you're sent out for God. I think some of you do the work of a pastor, but you just don't have that title, but you do the same work. Don't you counsel people? Don't you pray for people? Don't you teach the word of God? Don't you reach out and encourage people? That's what a pastor does. You just don't have the title. If you want the title, you can pay $150 and get it. You know? God's the one that gives the title, and people are doing that. In fact, my own uncle did that. He said, hey, you know what? good friend of ours, he said, hey, guess what? I'm a pastor. And he showed me his card. And I said, okay. He goes, yeah, I bought it. It cost me $100. And he says, now I'm doing weddings. Why did you do that? Because so I can do weddings and I make money. And so you know his heart. There's his heart. He made himself a pastor so he can perform weddings so he can get paid. So he becomes a hireling. God's the one that brings promotion. You know, I don't even use senior pastor. I don't even use a head pastor. I use pastor. That's it. When I sign things, okay, who are you? Pastor. That's it. I don't say senior head pastor. That's a title. I don't want a title. I want to, if I'm not doing the work, then why be a title? If you're not being a Christian, then why be a title? So again, Peter recognizes his calling. He recognizes who he belongs to. And he realizes he's called in Jesus Christ and that he's a bondservant first. Now, the word bondservant, it means doulos in the Greek. And this is what it means. It means living a life that is far more than just a servant's life. It means a slave who is totally possessed by the master. And he is a servant that is bound by the law to a master. Now, when Peter said this, just like Paul, when he wrote the armor of God, he compared it to the Romans when they were putting on their armor. When Peter wrote this, I'm sure he compared this lifestyle to the slaves that were people who were slaves back in his time. To being a slave to Christ. He looked at those. Okay, look at the life of a slave, you know. They were everywhere. And so he compared his life to the real life of a slave owned by somebody else. And so he saw that and he compared it to Christ. So when you look at what a slave went through back then, you're going to get a sense of what Peter meant when he said, hey, I'm a slave for Jesus Christ. Have you ever studied what the slaves went through? Let me give you a little example of it. First, a slave was owned by his master. That means he was totally possessed by his master. And this is what Peter meant. Peter was what? He was purchased and he was possessed by Jesus Christ. He was purchased because Jesus looked at Peter and he saw that what? He's a sinner, just like we. We are sinners. He saw Peter was very needy, and Jesus saw his true condition. And when this happened, Jesus looked at him when Peter's right there and, hey, Peter, you catch any fish? No, I didn't catch any. Throw it on the left side. He did, and all this fish. And then he said, Jesus, get away from me. I'm a sinner. And Jesus said to him, follow me, for you will be a fisherman of men. Jesus said, follow me. And I'm encouraged by that, the fact that when Jesus said that, Peter recognized he was a sinner, that he wasn't a godly man. And Jesus said, that's exactly how I want you, because I want you to follow me, because I'm going to change you. And so he recognized that. He recognized his true condition. And Jesus said, follow me. And he loved Peter, and he bought him with a great price, his death. Died on the cross, just like us. Therefore, now Peter was now the possession of Christ, just like you and me. We belong to God. And then second, a slave back then only existed for his master. That's it. That's all he existed for. They had no other reason for existing. They had no personal rights whatsoever. And the same was true with Peter. He realized this, that he existed only for Christ. And his rights were the rights of Christ. That's the rights that he lived for. That's what we live for. You know, I exist to live for Jesus. Not that I'm a perfect person, but he's all I know. And I recognize this. One day, I went, remember Tower Records? Those of you who aren't as old as us, you probably don't even, what's Tower Records? What's a record? Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry, it's kind of big, like this. Really, they had those back then? Wow, you know, now it's like this, you know. And one time I went into Tower Records with my brother because he wanted to buy a tape. What's a tape? I mean, an 8-track. What's an 8-track? You know, can you imagine carrying around a bunch of 8-tracks? I did. Yeah, 8-tracks like this, you know, and you have them all there, and it's like a big box like this, and it was heavy, you know, and then a big box like this you carry on your shoulder like this. Boom. Actually, few people still doing that today. Anyway, so we went into Tower Records, and I was standing there looking at, you know, going through the albums. Oh man, I was so burdened. I was so oppressed because I saw all the evil on these albums. I saw the names that were demonic. I saw pictures on the albums that were demonic. And my brother, he was looking for a certain album. And finally I said, you know what, brother? I'm going to go outside. I can't stay in here. I'm going to go ahead and go outside. I was so oppressed. And as I walked out of this Tower Records and I stood outside, all of a sudden this heavy burden was lifted off my shoulders. And I looked up to God and I said, oh, thank you, God, that you're all that I know. You're all that I know, and that you opened my eyes to the world. And man, there was a sense of, I was relieved. I was like comforted. I was like, whew, that was hard. And God took that off my shoulders. But I belong to Jesus Christ. I exist only for the purpose of serving him. I belong to him, you know, and we belong to him. And the next, the slave served his master. He exists only for the purpose of service. He did the master's will any time of the day, all night long. He was there to serve the master. When the master wanted something, ding, 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 he went in and he did it, no matter what time it was. And just like us, we serve Jesus Christ all the days of our lives. And so Peter saw this. He saw that he lived to serve Christ all the days of his life, every moment of his life. Now, I wonder how much time do we give our master? How much time do we give Jesus Christ as his bondservant? Are we punch-in and punch-out Christians? You know, sometimes we can find ourselves where we say, okay, I'm going to serve Jesus, punching in on Sunday morning. By the way, I'm putting a time clock with your name on a card. So when you come in, I want you to punch in. Put it in there that tells me that you came today to serve the Lord. And then when you leave, punch out. Now I know what time you left. Can you imagine having that type of relationship with the Lord? I'm going to punch in for God. Okay. Things are going bad. Things are getting worse. I can't handle it. And my life is bump, bump, bump. Oh, time to punch out, God, because I got to do it my way now. I got to do this. I mean, how much are you really giving your time for the Lord? The servant belongs to the master. Therefore, the master expects his obedience to the will to his will at all times. Sounds familiar? Isn't that what God wants us from us? We serve him. We belong to him. Therefore, he expects obedience at all times. It's that saying that goes, be ready in season and out of season. Are you in season and out of season? When the time comes that God says, this is what I want you to do, are you ready to do it? You know, it happens a lot when the times that you got to do something when you're really fearful of doing it. I used to go through that all the time. When someone said, okay, I want you to do the service. What? Oh, well, there's times when the pastor used to call me the same day in the morning and say, hey, I can't do it. You got to do it. Oh, how much time did I got to study? An hour? Oh, man. Be ready in season and out of season. You belong to the master. Therefore, he expects obedience from you at all times. And the fact that Peter called himself a bondservant of Christ, this is, you got to remember this, you are bondservants of Jesus Christ. You're slaves for Christ. The fact that Peter called him a bondservant of Christ meant that he was in the most highest and the most honorable position that anybody could ever be in. Do you ever think about that? Being a slave is an honorable, it's the highest calling that you could ever be in. I mean, we read in the scriptures about many of the mighty men of God who live and how God did all these great and wonderful things and how they did things for the Lord and who are mentioned in the Bible. They're mentioned as servants of God. And I'll share a few. Like, how about Moses? Moses was in Deuteronomy 34, in Psalms 105, Malachi 4. He's mentioned as a slave of God. Joshua, how many of you men want to be like Joshua? As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to work at it. I'm going to try my hardest. That's my goal. And even if this day I wasn't that way, but this day I want to be like this. Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1, he was called the slave of God. And David, King David, 2 Samuel chapter 3, Psalm 78, was called the slave of God. And then Peter, he was called the slave of Jesus Christ here in Romans chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, Titus 1, 2 Peter 1. James, he was called the slave of God in chapter 1. Jude was called the slave of God in Jude 1. Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter, huh? So I used to get confused by that. Go to Jude 24. Let's go there. There ain't no 24 chapters. Well, I used this to confuse me because I, when in my early years, I'm saying, well, it's only one chapter. Where's chapter 24? Then I realized it's only when they meant verse 24. But he was called a slave. All the prophets were called slaves of God in Amos chapter 3, Jeremiah chapter 7. And here we go. You are called to be a slave of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Ephesians chapter 6, Colossians chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 2. So being a Christian is being a bondservant of Jesus Christ. This is an honorable position. It comes with great privileges, but it also comes with great responsibility because you're serving what? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? Is that who you're serving? We're serving the King of Kings. We're serving the Creator of heaven and earth. It's an honor and a privilege to be a Christian. I'm blessed. You're blessed. Think of all the blessings that he... It could be worse, right? Everybody, you know, people often, how are you doing today, sir? Better than some, worse than others. Well, think about in your walk with God, you are blessed. It could be worse if you didn't have God. Think about what you go through. If you did not have God, no more hope, no more peace, love. Even in the midst of my circumstances and what I go through, even if they're negative, I just thank God and ask God, Lord, if you can just give me 5 minutes of rest, it's a lifetime for me when it comes from God. If you just allow me to breathe just for a second, when it comes from you, God, it's a lifetime. So being a Christian is an honorable position, man. You're blessed. It's be like Paul. I don't want to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm just so happy. That's all I know. I'm glad I don't know anything out there in the world. I'm glad that I'm not accepted by the world. When they say they look at me and they ignore me or they don't accept me because you're a Christian, whew, that is exciting. Man, I loved it when the guys I used to work for, they used to say, hey, you want to go to happy hour? Yeah, happy hour. And then they look at me, happy hour. And I sit there and I think, oh, I feel bad. You know, they didn't even ask me. Well, you don't like me? Hello, dummy, Mr. McFly. The reason why he didn't ask me because he knew I was going to say no because I'm a Christian. And because every hour is happy hour for you. I do it, everything they do but sober. You know, I'm happy all the time. So that's why they didn't even ask me. Yeah, go ahead. Be happy. Be happy, you know. Man, so being a Christian, you're happy every hour. So it's a privilege, it's an honorable position to serve the King of Kings, to be a servant of him. Look at verse 1. He says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now notice he says, those who obtain. We obtain faith through what? Through the righteousness of who? Through God and Jesus. And for what? Look at verse 2. He says, grace and peace be multiplied. That means multiply. We're talking multiplication. Now what would you rather be in your relationship with God? Would you rather be adding to your relationship or multiplying? Multiplying is a lot more, right? I want to multiply. You know, my grandson, education, he's like his student. He's over a 4.0, and he does things that I can't even comprehend. And especially in math. He's so good in math, geometry or whatever, all that math. And he comes up, and I tell him, he looks at me because he has a question. Oh, yeah, I can help you. I can help you with your onesies and your twosies. But don't ask me anything else because I'm just going to, I don't know. I'm old school, so, you know, I only have a sixth grade education. Jethro Baldino, the ministry. My education is in God. No, I'm just joking. I am a scientist. Yeah. Okay. Anyway, so he says you got to increase, you got to multiply in what? Into your knowledge. And when he says you got to, he says in verse 2, multiply in the grace and peace and in the knowledge. He's talking about you got to recognize your relationship with God. You got to have this full discernment of God's grace and his peace and who he is. And what? In the acknowledgement of what? God and of our Jesus, our Lord. So Peter's saying here in verse 2, he says, the better you get to know him more, the more you're going to realize how his grace and his peace works in your life. The more I get closer to the Lord. Because you're not going to find the peace of God until you know the grace of God. I didn't recognize the peace of God because I had to first realize that I need grace. I'm a sinner. And when I realized my true condition, like Peter's talking about, I realized I got to multiply in God's grace. I need God's grace every day, guys. You need God's grace every day. Thank God that his grace isn't like a lifeline. Okay, you got four lifelines. Use them wisely. After that, there's no more. There'll be nobody left, right? We'll be all goners. God's grace is sufficient. It's more than enough. It covers us. He gives us what we need, not what we deserve. But because his grace is given freely, his grace is there all the time, you can multiply in it, you can increase in his grace, therefore you're going to experience his peace every time. But he also says, Paul says that don't use the spiritual liberty that he's given you for the occasion of the flesh. So don't use that grace, God's unmerited favor, for you to go out there and say, hey, it's okay, I can sin, and I believe I'm okay because God will forgive me. I know God forgives, but you're going to suffer the consequences of your circumstances. You can pick your sin, but you can't pick your consequences. That's God's job. And you might not suffer. I think of the relationship between David. You know, David, look at all that David went through. He was murder, adultery, disobedience, and yet every time he went back to God, remember that every time he blew it, he went back to God, and he never committed idolatry, never put another God before him, and God said, that's a man after my own heart. And because of that, David, you will never lack somebody in the kingdom. And so then he had his son Solomon, and Solomon, the Lord said he blessed Solomon, but before that, David wanted to build the house of God, and God said, no, because you're a man of war, but because you're a man after my own heart, I'll let your son do it. And David said, okay, that's great, but I still want to be part of it, so what I'll do is I'll get all the materials, I'll get everything ready, and I'll have it ready, so then when my son does it, at least he'll have everything. Fathers, learn this, parents. Having provisions for your children so that when the time comes for them to do the work, they'll have everything ready. Passing your heritage down. David passed his heritage down, his relationship with the Lord, down to Solomon. Solomon was age, and God, David went to died, and Solomon came up, and he had everything ready to build the temple. It was all there. He just had, it was a prefab kind of temple. You know, everything's there. He just had to build it. And God said, as long as your heart is faithful like your father, you'll be okay. And he did. And then Solomon blew it because he committed the very two commandments that God said, do not do. And that is take foreign women as your wives. Also, do not store up gold. Do not store up horses. Do not store up wives. And don't serve any other god. And Solomon did all those things. Did you know that? He did all those things. And God said, but because of your father David, because he was a man after my own heart, you know what? I am not going to judge you, but this is what's going to happen. I'm going to tear the kingdom of Israel. I'm going to take from you. You'll be the only kingdom you have is Judah. That'll be the only one. Benjamin and Judah will serve you. But all the rest, I'm going to tear that from your hand. But I won't do it in your day. I'm going to do it in the day of your son because I'm going to honor your dad. And so Solomon lived, and And finally, when he died, his next son came up and he served. And that's when God, that's when the circumstances of Solomon, his disobedience, God took it out on his son. And his son followed after his footsteps as well. So the more we get to know God, the more we're going to realize his grace, how it works in our lives, and that he is the God of grace. God's the God of grace. And he tells us that it's, that we're going to recognize this as we come and we multiply in who? Our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. He goes on and says, and as his divine power, which is that God-like, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What things? All things. He's talking about the things that will make us better Christians. Things from above, not things below, guys. All things that come from God that pertain to life and godliness. The things that are going to make us better Christians. The things that only come from God. Why? Because God's all sovereign. God's all sovereign. That means he's number one in the universe. There's nothing out of his control. Think about that for a moment. That knowing that there's nothing out of God's control, and how can that change your life? God's eternal. He has no beginning, no end. There's never a time when he didn't exist. He's not bound by time. He sees the past, the present, and the future at the same time. How does that change your life? He's omniscient. He possesses all the knowledge there is to have. He knows what's best for you. How does that change your life? He's omnipresent. He's endless. He's everywhere throughout time and space. That means you can experience him. You can experience his presence at all times. How does that change your life? He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. There's nothing too big he can't do and nothing too small that God won't do. How does that change your life? He's immutable. That means he never changes his nature, his attributes or character. It means you can trust him that he's going to keep his word. How does that change your life? This is our God. This is who we serve. This is who loves us. And look at verse 3. He says, as his divine power, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The things that are going to make us better Christians. The things that are going to help us to live as godly men and godly women. Godly parents. Godly fathers. Godly mothers. Godly husbands. Godly wives. Living like we should be living. Godliness. The word godliness here actually means to live in the reverence and the awe of God. It means to be so conscious of God's presence in your life that you would want to live just as God would live if he was walking on the earth. Think about it. It means to live in a way that you would be seeking to be like God. To seek him in a way that you would possess his very character, his nature, his behavior. To be Christ-like, to be Christ-likeness. He enables us to do that. But take advantage of it. If God gives you what you need to be like that, you should take advantage of it. It's all right here. I'm a night owl and I'm an early person. I go to bed late at night, but I get up super early and I take advantage of it. And I open the Bible and it's great. I'm in my pajamas, you know, and I get in my lounge chair. Everybody's asleep because I can hear them snoring. Make my coffee. I got a little desk. Get in my lounge chair. Put it there. Put my Bible there. And I just read it, and for hours until I have to get ready to go to work. And I at least have about a couple cups of coffee. I take advantage of it. This is the God I serve. And he goes on. He says, and not only do we need to take on his divine nature that pertains to life and godliness. But look what he says, it's going to be done through the knowledge. Again, that recognition of that full discernment of him who called us by glory. God called you guys. I didn't call you. Your parents, teenagers, your parents didn't call you. God called you. Everybody's here, you're here because God called you. And he called you to what? By glory, that means honor. He called you for honor, for praises, and to worship him. And to what? And virtue. You know what virtue is? Virtue is moral excellence. This is the very life that God has called us to live. A life of glory, a life of moral excellence. And he called us to live it here on this earth. And not only when we get to heaven, praise God that that's the way we're going to live, but he calls us to live this way on earth. We're called to live pure and righteous lives. And it all comes by what? By the knowledge of him. Now, how do we receive this knowledge? By using your five spiritual senses. And I mentioned this many times. Hearing the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. By reading the word of God. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 tells us, blessed is he who reads and hears these words of the prophecy and keep these things which are written in him, for the time is near. Isn't that the truth? Time is near. You guys see it? It is nearer than you think. I'm telling you, it is nearer than you think. And yeah, but we've been saying this for a long time. Yeah, we have, but it's all happening at the same time. And it's happening everywhere. It is near. It's by studying the word of God. Acts 17, verse 11, tells us that the Thessalonians were more noble because they searched the scriptures out. The Bereans. Sorry about that. Okay, see, they study the word of God there. Here you go. Memorize the word of God. Psalms 119, verse 9. David said, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking according to your word. With my whole heart I sought you. And let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against. You don't want to sin against God? Hide the word of God in your heart. Memorize the word of God. Meditate on the word of God. Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, no stands in the path of a sinner, no sits in the seat of a scornful, but the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Those are your five spiritual senses. So you take those so that you're able to know God. And look at verse 4. He says, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And we not only were given the promises of God, but the fulfillment of them. You see how these prophecies are coming to pass? We see God's word coming to pass. Not just that they're promises, they're being fulfilled not only in this world, but in us. That through these you may be partakers. See, he wants us to partake in the promises of God, the precious promises. He wants you guys to partake of them. That means he wants you to be associated with them. He wants you to have this companionship with them. He wants you to have this fellowship with them. He wants you to partner with the word of God. This is real. This is the only book that I can read. People give me books, Christian books. I start reading them, and then my attention span, there's not enough pictures. Yeah, I got to have pictures when I read a book. Oh, hey, where's the pictures? Oh, man. Or maybe some of you say, yeah, I'll read this book. Instead, you go to the very back and you read the very back because it tells you what the book's about. Okay, I read it. You know, I think all my life I was like that in kindergarten. I remember kindergarten, we had there was a fundraiser. The teacher said, okay, whoever reads more books, you get all these stars. At lunchtime, I'm going to take you out to Farrell's. You guys don't know what Farrell's because you weren't born. Only these old people know what Pharaoh's is. So me and this one guy, we're cheaters. I don't cheat, I win. And so I took a book and I was like, just read the back. Okay, I wrote it down. Here you go, star, star. So we were like, all these stars and everybody else is 2-3 stars. We had, so guess who won? Me and this one guy, cheaters. I don't cheat, I win. So again, you got to be associated with the promises of God. He says of the divine nature. He said the reason why in verse 4 is having to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, you want to escape the corruption through this world and the lust that we battle with. He says you got to partake of his divine nature. Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, though we walk in the flesh, man, don't we walk in the flesh? Sometimes the flesh is hard, huh? I'm the first to say it is hard because I could be praising God one time, and the moment I can be crouching tiger and flying dragon or whatever that is, you know. We walk in the flesh. He says, but we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Do you have strongholds? If you have strongholds, he said, you can pull down those strongholds. And he says, you got to cast down every argument and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So whatever is exalting itself above God in your relationship, whatever's cutting in on you, whatever's keeping you from reading in the morning, whatever's keeping you from reading the Word of God, for praising God, for worshiping God, for sharing God, whatever's keeping you coming from church, maybe it's a stronghold. Maybe that's the purpose of those things that are in your life to keep you from doing those things. It doesn't have to be like a demon or a devil coming so you see it, I'm going to keep you away from God. No, it's things that are beneficial. It could be jobs. It could be money. It could be position. The devil works differently now the age, in this time of age. It could be relationships. Relationships is a big one. Yeah, but, you know, he knows God. Yeah, he knows God. I think I can save him. Yeah, if Solomon couldn't do it, you think you're going to do it? I think once there was maybe a few incidents where that did happen. But do not be missionary dating, okay? Bottom line, if you want to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, and then if you don't want your relationship to suffer, if you don't want to go through trials and you know, God's trying to keep you away from that, because he said those strongholds, he says every argument, every high thing that exalts itself against the what? The knowledge of God, everything that tries to blind your eyes to the knowledge of God. He says, you got to bring every thought into captivity through obedience. That's how you're going to do it. It's your obedience to God. That way you'll be ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So I think what he's saying here is you're either going to be obedient or you're going to be disobedient. He says you're not going to be in between. You're either hot or you're cold. You're not going to be lukewarm. You do not want to be spit out of God's mouth. If God spits you out of his mouth, you never hit the ground. You just keep going. I think it's gross. And you guys see people spit? You especially when they do it in front of you. First they make that noise. It's like, oh my gosh, the guy's possessed. And then comes the launch. Well, if you think that's sick, think about God if he did that. Spit you out of his mouth. You know, you'll be, let's move on. It's gross, man. In fact, I think we better stop here because I'm getting grossed out now. It's time. I went over. So we'll stop here. So the thing of it is, guys, it's the knowledge of God in your life. It's taking on those great, exceedingly great and precious promises that God says will be fulfilled in us as we become associated to them, as we become partners of them, fellowship of them, companionship of them, of God's divine nature, we will be able to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Through our obedience, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's pray.